the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your life in the boundaries of the love of God. It's the only place for the Christian life to be kept and to be lived. And it is that that distinguishes the Christian life from the way all other people live their lives.
For a look at what the Bible has to say on an important subject, stay tuned for Chapel Echoes. The daily chapel hour is the focal point of the day at Bob Jones University. It's where the Spirit of God deals with us and takes care of the problems in our lives. Now here is Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Those of you that have been here in past years know that from time to time we do a little something here to keep ourselves reminded of the reality that people are dying souls and need the Savior. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. So what I'm going to do, I'll say the first part, the most sobering reality in the world today, and you will complete it by saying in unison, people are dying and going to hell today. That's your part. People are dying and going to hell today. So would you do that with me? I'll say the first part, the most sobering reality, and you'll say the last part, people are dying and going to hell today. Okay. The most sobering reality in the world today is that... Would you all say that with me again? The most sobering reality in the world today is that... That is a reality. It is sobering. And I hope as you and I go about our business today, that we'll keep the reality of that before us. So that when we meet people that we do not know, if at all possible, we would inquire about the condition of their eternal soul. Is it well with your soul? We need to be aware every waking moment that people around us are in need of the Savior. And let's not take for granted that the people we interact with might not know the Savior. Pat Buchanan has some interesting things that he believes and would like to see as a part of this country that many people would like to see a part of this country. He's a third party candidate, and the chance of a third party candidate becoming president is not possible at this time in history. It'd be wonderful if we had a third party that was viable, but everything has to start somewhere, I guess. I think that at this present time, third parties can have the tendency to diffuse the broader general vote. But if people just feel strongly about the general candidates, the two major candidates, and just say, I can't in good conscience, and then there is an alternative now, and people need to be informed about that. As the whole general campaign unfolds, and by the way, we must make this a matter of prayer. There is so much at stake for Christian people. And for this poor nation of ours, there will be probably at least three Supreme Court appointments made by the next president. That alone makes it a most important election, because all of our lives are affected profoundly by the decisions of the court. And there are so many other things that the next president will have opportunity to do, for good or bad. The media campaign against Mr. Bush is just incredible. You know what they tried to do to him? Tried to make him look like he was a party to religious extremism, as defined by the media, when he came here. I was told on one of the news documentary programs, I don't remember which one, they did about a 30-minute deal on the Roloff Ministries in Texas. And their claims by some of the children that were in those homes that they were physically abused. And there were pictures shown of the supposed evidence of that abuse. The Roloff Ministries has been a wonderful thing in the past. I don't know a lot about it in its present form since Brother Roloff died. But, you know, when there are incorrigible young people who have no heart for God and they're just mean devils and they don't like to be pointed in the Lord's direction, they'll make up all kinds of stories and tell all kinds of things. So I don't believe any of this until the evidence is absolutely irrefutable. I want to give people like this the benefit of the doubt, and I do. But anyway, the charges were about all this abuse and all that stuff. And some years ago, they had charges when Brother Roloff was alive. And then after Mr. Bush became governor, he did away with the requirement that religious homes like this have to meet the same criteria that the secular and the state-run entities do. I understand he made some special concession for the religious to give them the freedom without the state having any more to do with them than absolutely necessary, which was a good move in my estimation. Anyway, the whole 30 minutes kept coming back to Bush saying, this is what Bush did as governor. It's as though somehow Bush favors child abuse. As though somehow he wanted something like this to take place. I mean, the insidious inferences of this, just unbelievable. You know, this is a George Bush deal. Again, trying to discredit the way they have of showing their favoritism to promote one, discredit another. It's just unbelievable. Nevertheless, that's not my sermon, and I better hurry and get to it. Jude 21. Jude 21. First phrase of that verse, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That, by the way, is our theme for this school year. I told the faculty about it at the opening faculty meeting before you came back. I want to talk to you about it just a little bit today. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Paul also practiced that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, the love of Christ constrains us, or keeps me in, or holds me together. He said, the love of Christ is what holds my life together. Jude said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your life in the boundaries of the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean keep yourselves in a place where God will love you? Absolutely not. God loved Nineveh. A horrible, wicked, perverse city. And He sent Jonah the evangelist to that city to give the message of God Jehovah and His love to sinners. God cared enough about that wicked city who cared nothing about God that He sent His messenger to Nineveh. God doesn't wait for us to love Him. He first loved us and gave Himself for us. So when the Scripture says keep yourselves in the love of God, it doesn't mean keep yourselves in the kind of state, the kind of condition so God will love you. That's not at all what it means. I read a story about a professed Christian gentleman who was taken seriously ill, and in his illness and realizing he might soon be with the Lord, he became very troubled that he felt so little love of Christ in his heart. And he was speaking about it to a friend. And here's what his friend said to him. When I go home from here, I expect to take my baby on my knee, look into her sweet eyes, listen to her charming prattle. As tired as I am, her presence will rest me. For I love that child with unutterable tenderness, but she loves me little. If my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides this, she has never brought me a penny, but has been a constant expense to me. I'm not rich, but there's not money enough in the world to buy my baby. How is it? Does she love me or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before extending it? End quote. What a great answer. There are times you and I feel that our love for Christ is so insufficient, so deficient, so lacking, so miserable and paltry. We're so ashamed of ourselves. We betray Him so easily. We deny Him so easily. We take back the vows we've made to Him so easily. And like this man who was ill and thinking perhaps he would be soon in the Lord's presence, he was quite remorseful for his cold-hearted love. He was reminded by his friend that God's love to us has nothing to do with the condition of our love to Him. You see, you and I did nothing to make God love us, to create His love for us. He didn't love us because we're worthy of it, or we showed some exceptional inclination toward Him that caused Him to say, I'm going to show my favoritism and my love to that person more than to somebody else. We didn't create His love for us, so we can do nothing to cancel the love of God for us. In fact, Romans chapter 8 asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he goes on and enumerates all kinds of things and says, no, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. What does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? It means, I think, that we are to conduct our lives in such a way that we live daily in the reality that God loves us. If we keep ourselves in the marriage bond, say we're married, we keep ourselves within the promises and the vows made at the marriage altar, what does that mean? It means that there are certain relationships that are illicit for us. Certain loves that we cannot profess or pursue or indulge in. They're out of the boundaries because we live in the marriage bond. We keep ourselves in the love of Christ. We keep ourselves within the boundaries of the Lord's love for us. We live our lives in the total reality and the moment-by-moment confidence that we are loved of God. And that puts a certain aura in our life, a certain atmosphere in our life that causes us to conduct all of our relationships and make all of our decisions and direct all of our energies in a different way, because we are loved of God. And everything in life is lived in the boundaries of that proscenium of stage, if you will. When actors act out a drama, they act it within the boundaries of the proscenium. There's an offstage area and there's an onstage area. And they act before the audience on stage. There's a boundary there that defines where their activities take place. And so it is that as believers we conduct our lives in the love of God, within those boundaries. In John chapter 5, verse 42, the Lord said to the Pharisees, you have not the love of God in you. What was He saying to them? You have no awareness of the love of God, and you don't have any response in you to the love of God. God loved those Pharisees, whether they had any love for Him or not. What did they love? They loved their rituals. They loved their rules. They loved their narrow definitions and their increasingly narrow definitions of what God Jehovah was all about. They were unbelieving practitioners of religion. They had no love of God in them. There are many today practicing their religious rituals and codes of conduct, have no love of God in them. They love religion. Or if they call themselves Christians, they love their denomination and their traditions of faith, but perhaps not the God of faith. And the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. He said, you ought to have done these things, but you shouldn't leave the love of God undone, is what He said. They loved technicalities of religion. They loved hair-spilling of religion. They loved religious debates and all of that. They loved men to be able to say, as these Pharisees walked down the street, oh, there goes a God-fearing man. Look how careful he is and the way he dresses in his religious garments. Look how long the borders are on his garment, and look how tightly he binds the phylacteries, the little portions of Scripture that they kept bound up in little boxes and wore on their heads and all that sort of thing. Look how long and cute his little curls are on the side of his temples, and you know, all of these orthodox things that they did. I was up in Amish country this summer. You ever been up in Amish country in Lancaster and all in that part of it? It's just beautiful country. And they're interesting people, but they love their religious heritage. And they're very careful to keep these little narrow definitions. But I understand that it's basically a religion of works and law and not of grace. You see old women and young children on their little scooters. I guess there's a group of them that don't believe in bicycles. You see some on bicycles, but there must be something about the chain and that that some of them don't believe in, because they have little scooters that they pump with one leg and they scoot along. They do their grocery shopping. I've seen women doing grocery shopping on those scooters. And of course, they don't believe in mechanization. They don't believe in motors. And they ride in buggies. And they don't believe in shiny chrome. They cover it up with black electrical tape and all that sort of thing. They love that. But the question is the love of God in them? It's a big difference. There are fundamentalists who love whatever definitions of the applications of Christianity and the working out of faith into the outward life. And they love to show the evidences and they love to proclaim that. But do they really love God? I don't know. I hope so. Our faith, ladies and gentlemen, is all about God's love to us. God so loved the world. It's not about our love to God, though when we know that we are loved of God, if there's any heart in us at all, it is a heart that wants to return God's love to Him. It is a natural thing. When you know you're loved of a boyfriend or a girl, you want to return that love. When you're loved of a mother of dead, you want to return that love. When you're loved of a faculty member, you want to show and return your love and respect for them. It's a natural inclination that God has given to us. And certainly if we know we're loved of God, the human heart ought to want to love God in return. And God delights in that, and God wants that. But that's not what this Scripture is talking about. It's about conducting our life, realizing that we are loved of God. That the love of God is a boundary around our life. And our life takes place in that setting. And that, by the way, does limit our life. It does limit that which we put our stamp of approval upon. Because if we are thrilled to be loved of God, if we are humbled to be loved of God, if that produces the reverence in our life that the love of God toward us should produce in us, then that reverential love that we return to Him is a restraining and a restricting love. Don't talk about loving God if you are transgressing against everything that the Bible reveals about the nature of God. You don't love somebody if you deliberately are trying to hurt that person. If you deliberately are offending that person, knowing what it is that offends that person, and you do it anyway. You don't love your wife or your husband if you knowingly offend them and transgress against something that you know they deplore. I'll give you a little tiny, silly example. This is what I'm trying to say to you is so profound, it's even hard to describe it. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Two things at our house. I may have used this before, but my wife does not like me to leave my closet doors open. Sometimes when I know she is away at a ladies' seminar or whatever on the weekend, and I know she's not going to be there to know if my closet door is open or not, I close it anyhow. Maybe she comes back early. But if I know she is here, and I leave in the morning, I could care less. I get my clothes. I leave the closet door open. I leave the medicine cabinet door open. I just don't close doors. It's a man thing, probably. But because I know she would like that door closed, I close it. There's another thing. she loves a whole bunch of pillows and bolsters on our bed. We have two great gigantic bolster pillows, and we have a whole bunch of little square pillows. Takes a lot of extra time, and I try to make up the bed often in the morning for her. I feel that's my duty. But there's a little pink pillow that goes right in the middle of all the other pillows. It has no relevance at all. There's no reason in the world for that pillow to be on that bed. It doesn't match anything else. And for a long time, just to get her goat, I'd make up the bed, but I'd leave that other pillow sitting over there where we put it for the night. I'd come home, she'd put it back on the bed. She wouldn't say, she'd just put it back. Then it dawned on me, it means something to her to have that pillow there. First place, it's pink, and I don't like pink. And second place, the bed looks fine without it. It doesn't need it. It takes extra time to put that last pillow there. But I do it. This weekend, my wife was gone, and on Saturday morning when I made up the bed, my temptation was, I'll show my independence. I'm the lord of this castle. She's not here. I'll get even with her. I won't put that pillow there. That thought went through my mind. I'll be honest with you. I thought, nah. She likes that pillow there. She's not going to know if it's there or not. But just knowing that she likes it there, I'm going to put it there anyhow. And my love won out over my rebellion. I put it there. When you love somebody, you try to do what you know they would like done just because you love them. You can't keep yourself in the love of God and knowingly transgress the Word of God, the will of God. You can't bear His name and live in a way that defiles people's reputation or the testimony of Christ. You don't want to bring reproach on His name and testimony because you love Him. You keep yourself in the love of God. That means you spend your life rejoicing in the love of God, relying on the love of God, relating to life in the love of God, relating to each other in the love of God, in a brotherly and sisterly manner in the household of faith. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. That means you defer to others in the household of faith. You don't always have to have your way and your will. You respond to the love of God. You remind others, day in and day out, of the love of God. Isn't the love of God something wonderful? That's the theme of your life. That's the expression of your lips. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let the love of God be the boundary around your life, the setting in which you live your life. Let the love of God be the setting for your dating relationships and your conduct with the opposite sex. Let the love of God determine your work ethic and relationships, your academic relationships, your family relationships. Let the love of God determine your entertainment choices. Again, knowing I'm loved of God, am I going to deliberately do that which is an insult to the holy God that loves me? Am I going to willfully and without care and concern, am I going to just deliberately bring into my life those forms of entertainment that are going to blight my growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that are going to turn me from Him, that are going to feed my flesh when I should be feeding my spirit? Am I going to deliberately do that? Not if I keep myself in the love of God. What about my sexuality and expression of it? It must also be kept in the love of God. It means that pornography can't be a part of my life. Homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, all of those things. Will Durant, by the way, Will Durant, historian, I have his whole set of histories. I refer to them often. Great resources for preparing sermons. Just interesting reading. Some of he's one of the most respected historians. And Will Durant was asked one time by a man, "Mr. Durant, in all of your study of history, have you seen a common denominator that is characteristic of civilizations that destroyed themselves?" He said, "Yes, sexual perversity." Sexual perversity was the common denominator that brought down every civilization that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And I do not believe in this country there is any greater blight and any greater threat to the well-being of this nation than the rampaging onslaught of homosexuality and the politically driven idea that somehow it must be considered a normal lifestyle and acceptable. There are certain things that people who keep themselves in the love of God just cannot be party to and cannot approve of and cannot appreciate. And in order to keep themselves in the love of God, that is to be living their life in that setting, they have to love what God loves and have to hate what God hates. And we know exactly what that is if we know the Scripture. So keep yourselves in the love of God. It's the only place for the Christian life to be kept and to be lived. And it is that that distinguishes the Christian life from the way all other people live their lives. They care nothing for the love of God. You and I, who are the objects of God's love and have been redeemed by His love, we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's the way we live our lives. Let's stand and be dismissed. Dear Lord, we do not understand why You love us, but we thank You that You do. And we want to love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you've just heard was preached at a chapel service by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Be listening next week, as we'll hear another message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Be sure to join us then for Chapel Echoes.